Jesus' house, in pursuit of God, discovering purpose, maximizing potential, impacting lives. This message is being brought to you from Jesus' House, London. God bless you.
Father Almighty God, as we come before you tonight, we sense the necessity, Father Almighty God, for you to do something special. We sense, O Lord, that as we come before you, as we yield to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that you have an intention and a plan for tonight. We ask, O Lord, that you execute it to the maximum. We give the Holy Spirit free rein, complete and utter control. We pray for deep-seated wisdom and understanding. Most of all, Father Almighty God, for your people, we pray, O Lord, for clarity of thought, of mind, and of heart. As we gather before you, change our lives, Lord. Thank you so much for all of us. Thank you so much for all that you do and all that you are. We ask you, O Lord, to take absolute control. For those of us that are joining that need or require the miraculous, we pray specifically before we start that, Lord, you will be so gracious to intervene where they are coming from. We ask, O Lord, that you are kind to each person. Father Almighty God, thank you for tonight. In Jesus' most holy name, amen and amen. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight as we gather before the Lord, we're grateful for everything that the Lord has said. We had a wonderful Thanksgiving service on Sunday. We're grateful. And so as we step into the second quarter of the year, we're going to look at what I sense in my heart is most important to the Lord, but also most important to you. So for the next few weeks, we'll be looking at this subject, and we're going to draw our inference, or we're going to take our Bible verse from the book of 2 Peter, and we're going to read from 1 down to verse 11, and I'll read it in its entirety. But this is what I would like to say before I read it, and it's this. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord has given us promises this year, not least of those to say that this year is a year of the turnaround, that God is going to turn things around, God will intervene, and God will take us into the new in a way that is quite remarkable. We believe that. You might be holding on to other promises, or that the Lord will step into where you are or what you're doing in a unique and different way. That's absolutely fine. Wherever you are listening from, that's fine. But it's critical to understand that God's promises have a way of coming to pass, and we want to cooperate with the Lord tonight so that everything that God has promised you and I becomes a reality. And so we're going to look at that as a subject, and this is key. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I just want you to set your heart. If God has given you a promise, then we are confident without any shadow of a doubt that the promises of God will come to pass in your life because he is faithful. As we interact with him tonight, as we discover from the word of God, some of the things he says about promises, not all of them, but some of them that he says about promises, I pray in the name of Jesus that the promises that God has given you will go from promises to testimonies, and they will go so quickly that you, O Lord, that you in the Lord, you, ladies and gentlemen, and any of you listening, whether it be tonight or later on when you listen by podcast, that the Lord will cause the miraculous to show up on your behalf, so that God will be glorified in your circumstances and in your life. And I honestly pray that. And tonight, ladies and gentlemen, we're looking We're looking carefully at how God's promises come to pass, and we're looking at the whole gambit. We're not going to, we're just going to look at one section of scripture that gives us a great foundation, and we'll go from there. Please turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verses 1 to 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read from verses 1 to 11. I may read it in another version, but let's see how we go, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm going to read from the King James Version of the Bible initially. The Bible says the following: Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we're looking at this verse because it's foundational for creating an environment where promises will thrive. It's so important that, ladies and gentlemen, the promises that you're holding on to, in particular, whatsoever they may be this year, we know God says, for with me, nothing shall be impossible. We know that God says that there is nothing too hard for me. That's Luke 1 verse 37 in the King James Version, and Genesis chapter 18 verses 14 in the King James Version, where God says nothing is too hard for me, and God says there is nothing, no word, no promise, no prophecy that I will utter that will lack the power to come to pass. God says that of his word. And so, ladies and gentlemen, if God has given you a promise, then it is God's intention that that promise comes to pass. And so let's look at what Peter says. He gives us what we can refer to as a framework. And as we go through this framework, and I'm not going to rush, ladies and gentlemen, as we go through this framework, I pray that it helps someone take hold of what God has offered and walk into a new season in their life. I really do. And so, ladies and gentlemen, let's take verse 1. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the first thing, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand is this. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says that you have already obtained precious faith. And so let me say this from beginning to end. God has already given you. You already have faith on your inside. There's a sufficient amount of faith to bring God's word to pass. He's given you the capacity to believe him. And the Bible says we've obtained like precious faith. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to please understand, because we, for those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ, and I will not assume that everybody has, and I say that carefully, that for those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Bible says there is a measure of faith on your inside sufficient to bring any of God's promises to pass. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says you've obtain like precious faith. And notice, it came through two things: the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so pause for a moment. The reason we say the righteousness of God, notice that means none of us have earned what God has placed on our inside to allow us to connect with what he has provided. None of us have earned it. It can increase, as we will see in a moment, but none of us have earned it. The Bible says it was the righteousness of God. That means it was God stepping into acting righteously at his deepest expense that he sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior. So it was the righteousness of God that choreographed and was the architect of our plan of salvation that culminated in the death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, no one saved themselves. So, as we come to the promises of God, there is nothing that disqualifies you. You didn't earn your faith. The Bible said that which you need to connect to the promises of God has been given to you, or God has caused it to show up on your inside by his righteousness. It is something that he has made happen. That means there's nothing that disqualifies you. There's nothing that disqualifies you from accessing what God has promised. God hasn't said so. The Bible says it is through his righteousness and the actions of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that you and I are part of God's family. That's the truth. That's what the Bible says. And so let me start there. And I hope this settles a variety of fears. As I go through this, ladies and gentlemen, I actually have no doubt that God has chosen this particular subject because someone needs to hear it. I'm fine with that. And I'm going to allow God to unravel it. Please turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to pick up the narrative from I'm going to read from chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And the Bible, and I'll read in the King James Version of the Bible. And I want someone to understand that there's no disqualifying factor right now. Let me put it in, and I'll explain what I mean by that. And this is what the Bible says. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." Ye are saved. Verse 6. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ." Verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that you and I, God came to find us and raised us from the dead. When we believed in Jesus Christ, he did the heavy lifting. We are raised, and he didn't just raise us up from the dead. The Bible says the same way he seated Jesus Christ far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, in the very same way he caused you and I to be seated with Christ at the same time. Now that means we are already there, but it will require us believing that and acting on it to get the benefits from it. So yes, you are saved by grace. Yes, the Lord has caused you to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's been done. But if you and I do not take advantage of that reality, then we will live as if nothing has happened. And I'll give you an example. If I buy you a first class ticket to go on a train, I love traveling by train, and I buy you a first class ticket, and I give you that ticket and say, travel from whichever town, let's say Worcester, and you are going to London. Here's your ticket. Catch any train that goes from Worcester to London, but this is a first class ticket. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, that you have a choice. You are now allowed on the train. So your first class ticket gets you through the barriers with everybody else. Your first class ticket gets you onto the train. And you may get into the train in one of the second class carriages or one of the standard class carriages. I'm thinking a little bit older. So it's in the standard class carriages, you know, standard where everybody else is. And to be honest, if you were to sit there, when the ticket official comes round, he won't throw you off the train. But he will wonder, why are you sitting in a standard class when your ticket gives you the right to ride in first class? That means, ladies and gentlemen, you and I can be saved, no problems. But then we have to take advantage of what God has made available for the rest of the most amazing things that he has said will happen. But we didn't earn it, but we have to use it. So that means if I want to get the best out of the ticket that I have been given, I didn't pay for it, I didn't earn it, it's not my money, but I have it and it's mine. I've been given permission to ride on the train. I have to get up from standard class, walk through standard class, find out where first class is, find a seat in first class, sit down, and with the confidence granted to me by my ticket, begin to enjoy the same journey from one place to another, but this time it's in first class. So ladies and gentlemen, what am I saying? There is nothing excluding you from the promises of God. But if you choose not to apply them to your life, then your life will follow what will look like an ordinary pattern, even though you are saved and seated with Jesus Christ. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I want to say this really loud. The Lord has said over our lives this year in Psalm 126 that he is going to cause us to experience a turnaround. He's going to cause the new to show up. He's going to cause our mouths to be filled with laughter, that God will, that they will do things for you that you and I will honestly wonder about. And I want you to realize that's true. But if we do not take advantage of that fact and apply that fact, apply what God has said to our lives, then we may go through life ordinary. We will go on the journey. God will do general things, but the benefits of the promise may not fully show up in our lives. And this is why, ladies and gentlemen, as we come to this particular series of teaching, it's not random. If you have a promise as valuable as the one that God has given you, whether it be the one that we're holding on to generally, or whether it be one that is specific to your situation, then ladies and gentlemen, that promise in God's intentions, he wants it to come to pass. He wants to see you healed. He wants to see you blessed. He wants to see you guided. He wants to see you. He wants to see your life change. He wants to glorify himself in your life. It is God's desire. But if you and I, there is a part that God does. But if we don't do our part, it's not that God's part is negated. It's just that it may not show up in our lives. In the very same way, the person traveling by train, you will still get to the destination, but you will have missed out upon the benefits of that which your ticket provides. And so, ladies and gentlemen, when God gives you a promise, he gives you the right to assert yourself and say, in this particular situation, because God has said so, I can have what he has promised. And the Bible says he has granted you that right through two things. None of them had anything to do with you. The first one is the righteousness of God. That means God was righteous because he determined it. He decided to pay the price. He decided to save you and I. He decided to send Jesus Christ as the full and final payment of our sins. All he said was, here's the ticket. Accept it from my hands, and from that moment forward, begin to walk in the benefits that I have provided. He didn't say you earned it, but he did say he provided it. And so that's what Peter starts with. He says that it's the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that have put us in a position to take full advantage of the promises of God that we are about to look at. So ladies and gentlemen, that's the first thing he says. And the last thing I'll say on this verse, although we could go on and on, but I'm going to try and just move along. But the key element is this. The second thing I want you to realize, please remember this. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was successful. That means what Jesus came to do, what God sent him to do, he was 150%, if such a number existed, successful. That means if Jesus says, by me, you are saved to the maximum, then ladies and gentlemen, you are saved to the maximum. If through Jesus Christ, the Bible says, you are now near God, then ladies and gentlemen, you are now near God. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was successful. And that changes how you should approach the Bible. It is no longer a if, and it is no longer a maybe. It is a yes, and it is amen. And that is really important about promises. Promises are activated when you believe in them. And so, ladies and gentlemen, this is what Peter says. There are two scriptures that are playing in my heart, and I'm going to go there. Let me follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Two scriptures. Come with me, ladies and gentlemen, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 20. And I'm going to read it in the Amplified Classic version of the Bible. The Bible says, for as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes answer in him, Christ. For this reason, we also utter the amen, so be it, to God through him, in his person and by his agency, to the glory of God. Let me read that, ladies and gentlemen, in the King James Version. Same verse. The Bible says the following. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. That means, ladies and gentlemen, through no effort of your own, God says, if I make you a promise that this is who I will be in any particular circumstance, then that is who I will be, whether anything around you likes it or not. The heavy lifting is done by the Lord. The believing is done by us. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand, when Jesus died and resurrected, when he paid the price for our sins, when he restored us into fellowship with our Father, can I say this, please, today as we go on? It was successful. Now, someone needs to hear that. That means as you approach the promises of God, especially if you are in a difficult situation, or you may have come down to the wire, or it's a life and death situation, then, ladies and gentlemen, there's certain things you have to understand. You are only standing here because God was righteous. Because God, based upon his righteous nature, made sure through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are standing in front of him to be able to believe his promises. That means you are only on the train because of the Almighty. But also, the success of your journey, the success of the promise, is backed by the success of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because his ministry was successful, you and I can claim the promises. And it's not a matter of whether we have to do anything to make them work. No, God says, because of Jesus Christ, I'll make them work on your behalf. All you have to do is believe. And ladies and gentlemen, we're going to look at that in detail over the next, depending on how fast we go, but we're going to look at that over the next few weeks. And this is what I want you to please remember. And I pour my heart out towards you for this reason. I really do. Ladies and gentlemen, as you approach the promises of God, especially what God says in prophecy over your life, the two things that Peter wants you to remember, and the two things I want you to remember as we start, you are not starting on a negative, you're starting on a massive positive. Number one, you're only here because God is righteous. Number two, it is only going to be successful because Jesus's life, ministry, ascension, coronation, and everything else has been successful. So as we approach the promises of God, you can be reassured that you are in the safest place in the universe. Your circumstances notwithstanding. Irrespective of your circumstance. So, ladies and gentlemen, I would like to make that point. And so that's what Peter says. And this is where he starts his narrative. This is where Peter starts his narrative. And this is the letter he writes at the end of his life and ministry. So he wants to pour out the things to the people that he knows that, listen, you're going to outlive me. You're going to live through what comes next. And he tries to give them a lifetime of knowledge in two letters. It's quite remarkable. Let's have a look at verse 2. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. The Bible says the following: grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Pause for a moment. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says grace and peace be multiplied unto you. So let's look at those two words. The first one is grace. Please turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14, and I'm going to read it in the King James Version of the Bible. John 1, verse 14. And the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, first, and truth, second. And so, ladies and gentlemen, what I want you to understand, the Bible says there is, for what you are believing God for, the grace for you to get it done is going to come from the same person that gave you the promise. The grace to get it done. So, and I'm going to try and explain grace. And I'm going to try and explain grace, ladies and gentlemen, in maybe one or two verses of scripture without going all over the place. Let me, if you come with me, please, please turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. And I'm going to read from verses 18 and 19. And the Lord says the following. I'll read from the King James Version of the Bible. And then, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to pick on the meaning of the word grace and gracious. And the Bible says the following. And he said, Exodus 33, verse 18, this is Moses speaking to God. And this is Moses' request. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Make your glory clear. Verse 19, the Lord replies and said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And the Lord says this of himself, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, the reason I've read that verse is the preacher's material, but I want to focus on the word gracious. God says, I will be gracious, and there's no other motivation for me to be gracious to you than something that's on my inside. So God is not gracious to you and I because we are obedient. He is gracious to you and I because he is God. And this is what grace means. And so the word gracious there, where we get the word grace, and we'll come to that, where we get the word grace in the New Testament. The word grace here in the Old Testament, it means the following. It means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior, to favor, bestow, or to implore, or to move to favor by petition. So when the Bible says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, the first thing that the Bible is saying is that God will bend from where he is to intervene in your circumstances, making it possible for you to do what you couldn't do before. It means to bend. So when someone, if you think of a monarch, if you can imagine, if you think of a monarch, to a few years when, kings were walking around in absolute power. If a king saw one of his servants in a situation where they were suffering, and I'm going to give you an example in a moment, he had the right to intervene. And by virtue of his intervention, things would happen based upon his presence rather than things happening as if he was absent. So even if the person was, the best thing, ladies and gentlemen, I, as much as I'm trying to explain it, and I really, really want to do it, I'm going to let the Bible do it. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8. And I'm going to pick up the narrative from verse 1. So I'm going to tell you a story and it will explain grace. I really need someone to understand that God has stacked the deck in your favor. It's so important. It doesn't matter how big the promise is. God has stacked the deck in your favor. The Bible says the following. I'm going to read from 2 Kings chapter 8. And I'm going to read from verses 1 to 6. And it tells a story speaking about what grace looks like in action. I'm going to read in the King James Version of the Bible. And then I'll go from there. Verse 1. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise and go thou and thine household and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord has called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God. And she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. Now, pause for a moment, ladies and gentlemen. What that meant was because she had left her land, other people who would have ridden out the storm or those who got back early could have said that we're going to take this over. We were the ones that endured the famine. This land is ours. So she went to the king to say, I'm back. These lands are mine. And it's obvious in the story that her husband has passed away. The Bible says in verse chapter 4 that he was elderly before their son was born. He's passed away, so it's just the woman and her son. So she comes back as a widow. And she comes to try and reclaim her inheritance. So that could be a very tricky situation. The Bible says she went to the king to cry. That means to make petition for her land and her household. Okay? Verse 3. Verse 4. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. This is Elisha's servant. Saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha had done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that was the woman's son, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land, meaning she showed up and made petition. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. Verse 6. Now this is where grace kicks in. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field, since the day that she left the land, even until now. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is what grace does. So before, the woman would have had to go and confront whoever was living on her piece of land, whoever had worked the farm, whoever had taken over the house, and she would only have her word to say, this is our home. I'm back from the land of the Philistines. Give us our home back. And the people may have said that, you know what? We remember you. We remember your son. Your husband was a great person. Take what is yours. But that's all you're getting. The field is yours. You find people to work it. The barns might be empty. We're taking that with us. We're taking our furniture. We're taking our animals. The land is yours, but that's all you're getting. The Bible says, when the king sends her to go and collect her stuff, the Bible says he sends a certain officer. That means he sends an officer with sufficient rank and force that if anybody that is sitting on her piece of land says we are not giving it to her, then the king will force the matter from his level. That's why the Bible said certain. That means he The officer he chose had such rank and such rights that when he walked into a situation, nobody would argue with him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what I also want you to know, the king gave instructions, and this is what Grace does. He said, don't make sure that when she gets back to her land, let the people calculate everything the land has produced for 7 years and give it to her so she doesn't lose anything. That means she not only gets her land back, but she gets all her animals, 7 years worth of harvest, 7 years worth of wealth, 7 years worth of servants. Basically, she loses nothing because the king got involved. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand what is grace. Grace is where the Lord steps into your matter. And because he is present, he forces the circumstances to respond to him on your behalf. So, ladies and gentlemen, yes, they may say that the circumstance you're facing is impossible, but God says, because I am present, the rules of impossible don't apply to me. And I am now here with my child, so let the circumstances line up as I want them to line up on their behalf. And Jesus said something, and this is what you must understand about Bible pictures, types, and shadows. When you're studying the Bible, what you see in the Old Testament is made clear in the New Testament. So Jesus says, I'm going away, but so that you have sufficient amount of force, so that everything in the universe lines up to the way that I have now put it in place, I will send with you the Holy Spirit. So when they see him, they will respond to you. John chapter 14, verse 26. The Bible says the following. And I'm doing this for someone. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm doing this specifically for someone. John chapter 14, verse 26. And I'll explain why. The Bible says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The Bible also says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you will receive power, ability, efficiency, and might for you to be able to do what Jesus says you can do. That means, ladies and gentlemen, as you go towards your promise, the Bible says that the necessary grace, the necessary intervention of God to cause the circumstances to line up to his will attend your way. And the Bible says it will increase to match the circumstances through your knowledge of God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. The second thing that the Bible says in 2 Peter 2, verse 2 is that peace will be multiplied unto you. Now, when the Bible says peace will be multiplied unto you, let me go to a scripture that we usually speak about, healing. Come with me, please, to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and I'm going to pick up the narrative from verse 4. The Bible says the following: surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The Bible says in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Then the Bible makes this statement: the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Ladies and gentlemen, when the Bible says peace, It means you and God are now reconciled. That means there's nothing in between you and your Father. So when the Bible says grace and peace are multiplied, it means your relationship with the Father supersedes your circumstances, allowing the will and intention of God to make happen what He has decided to make happen. And so let me explain that in a scripture. So what that means, ladies and gentlemen, where the Bible says grace and peace be multiplied, it means the presence, person, and ability of the Almighty God is increased to match and supersede whatever challenge you are facing. Listen to what the Bible says in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 explains it graphically. The Bible says the following: how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for one simple reason: for God was with him. Ladies and gentlemen, when the Bible says your peace is multiplied, it means the presence of your Father is not only increased, it's active. It means God shows up on your behalf to confront what confronts you. And when God shows up, things happen because He is present that would not happen if He was absent. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says grace and peace will be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. One, that means the knowledge and understanding that this is who God says He is. This is what God promises about Himself. This is what God says He will do for you. And our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us access to everything that God has won on our behalf. The Bible says that those two things will, so that means the grace necessary and the peace, the presence, the active presence and intervention of God will increase the more you understand who God is, what God says, what your Father promises, and the access you now have to those promises because of the victory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, ladies and gentlemen, as you and I this week, as we confront whatever it may be, whatever promise you are believing God for, the Bible says that the necessary intervention and the necessary presence of God will do what? The Bible says it will be multiplied. The more you focus on God, the greater your confidence in Him will be. And the Bible says that is where your journey starts. So this is what Jesus explains to us. Let me show that to you. I was going to zoom ahead, but the Holy Spirit said no. And so I'm let me clarify something. John chapter 15. I'm going to read from verse 7 and 8. 7 and 8. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The Bible says, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So, ladies and gentlemen, what I would like to say first and foremost is that when you are confronted with a problem, your focus, it is advisable. And I use that word, hopefully I can make this as clear as possible. Rather than focusing on your circumstances, focus on who God is, what God says about himself in that situation, and what he has promised to do. Focus on what Jesus has won on your behalf, what the name of Jesus promises, what the Holy Spirit will make possible, and begin to build a mental internal picture of yourself on the other side of your challenge because of what God has done. Two scriptures, and I'll make this clear because and please understand. So this is where, and I say this carefully, this is where Bible study comes into its own. When you are confronted with a challenge, go to the Bible because it tells you this is who God is, this is what God does, and this is the assurance that God will do it for you. But let me draw my inference from what Jesus said. He said, John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Listen to what Jesus also says in John chapter 8 to make clear what that verse is saying. Come with me to John chapter 8, please. And I'm going to read 31 and 32. John 8, 31 to 32. The Bible says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So Jesus said it. In any situation you're facing, please go into the word of God. That's where you're going to find the answers. But then he says in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand something. The Bible says when you are in a challenge, when Jesus says, before you come to God in the place of prayer, go to the word of God and find out what God promises about himself, about Jesus Christ, and about the Holy Ghost. Make sure, and the reason Jesus says it is this. The Bible says in John 8, 32, he says, and you shall know the truth. The word know there is where we get the word ginosko, experiential knowledge. That means what God says about himself will move from the pages of the Bible into your heart, out of your mouth, and become an experience in your life where you will begin to experience what God said in his word concerning you and your circumstances. And the Bible says it will cause you to move to a position of freedom. Freedom means, as we read earlier in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that whatever oppression of Satan exists, past, present, or future, the Bible says through the ministry of the Word of God and the Holy Ghost that the Lord will ensure that you are free. That means you are no longer subject to what Satan and his cohort, what the circumstances, Twitter, Instagram, whatsoever. It doesn't matter how many bad stories. It doesn't matter what covenants have been built. It doesn't matter what has happened to anybody else. But for you, ladies and gentlemen, you are free. That means things will go the way God says they will go, even if it doesn't happen for anybody else around you. That's what it means to be free, where God causes his promises, his word, and his assurances to become a reality on your behalf, irrespective of your circumstances. Now, ladies and gentlemen, notice what the Bible says. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to please, as you go into this week, as I pray for whatever promises you're holding on to, whether it be the general promise we have over us as a church, or whether it may be very specific promises concerning your circumstances and your situations, I want you to go into the Bible. The Bible doesn't say find a lot. The Bible says just find that one or two verses that speak to your circumstance. Hold on to them as true. And Jesus says, and this is the last thing I'll say today, Jesus says that when you do so, you will bear fruit. So when the Bible says bear fruit, what does it mean? Come with me, please, ladies and gentlemen, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, and I'm going to read from verse 33. And Jesus is speaking about fruit. Jesus said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Now he explains what it means. He says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil — he's not speaking to you, he's speaking to the Pharisees that didn't believe it — how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I'm going to keep reading. The Bible says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you — so let's be clear what Jesus was talking about. He says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Lady, I have to, before we go tonight, come with me to Proverbs 4, and I'm going to read from verse 20. I really pray this frees someone. The Bible says the following from Proverbs 4, verse 20. The Bible says, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my sayings, unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What is Jesus saying? What does the Bible say? The Bible says the fruit that God is looking for from you and I are the words that come out of our heart. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, when you now say something, God will back it up. And that means, ladies and gentlemen, when you are going through a trial or a challenge, fill your heart with the word of God. Hold on to the promises of God, because when they now become part of your speech, and they now become part of your actions. The Bible says that you will begin to experience what the Bible says concerning you. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is how promises come to pass. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to stop there. We're literally at 8 o'clock. We are at 2 Peter 1 verse 2 now. But for your own reading, please read 2 Peter chapter 1 from verses 1 to 11 in your own time, any version you like. As we go through it week by week, you'll realize that you are in the strongest position in the universe. And I join my faith with every person believing God for a miracle. Anybody believing God for a miracle, I pray that this week, grace and peace be multiplied unto you so that God is glorified in the circumstances you are presenting to him. Whether that be believing God for a job, a child, marriage, health, guidance, ministry, breakthroughs, whatsoever, we lift our voices and we say, may God in his infinite kindness be kind to you, causing his word to become a reality. Ladies and gentlemen, may God keep you and may God bless you. May you have a wonderful, wonderful week, and I'll see you next week. God bless you, ladies and gentlemen.